My goal as we leave here today is that you will have stepped into this passage, that you'll have touched, tasted, and seen and felt and thought through some of the aspects of what is going on in this particular passage. This is the Last Supper. This is the time that John is recording that Jesus had the last time with his disciples just before his death on the cross. And this is one of the longest passages that we actually have about Jesus talking to his disciples. It's one of the more intense ones, one of the longest ones, and it's this passage that I want to unpack a little bit for us today. The funny thing about that is that we'll never get through everything that Jesus is trying to say here. All I want to do is begin to scratch the surface and hopefully leave you with a desire to dig deep for yourself, to actually take this whole passage and not just this part of it, but go from John to 13 to 14, 15, and begin to actually read it for yourself, especially coming into Easter, and see what Jesus was doing. This Passover meal was a very important part of Jewish culture. And this was Jesus actually was doing something which, as usual, was very countercultural. He took the disciples and he had this meal with them, and he was preparing the Passover with them, which was very unusual to actually do, unless it's a bit like Thanksgiving. You celebrate Thanksgiving with your family. You don't normally celebrate it with a group of random people. You normally go home, you normally get together, and Passover is one of these events. In the Jewish calendar, it is one of the most important events on the calendar. It's where the family will get together, and it has a whole process that's going through. We're picking up this process, we're picking up this gathering, this Passover feast, and we're actually at the third cup of wine. Because there are four cups of wine they've got to do. And at each of the cups of wine, there are things that have to happen. The meal has to happen a certain way. Things have to be said a certain way. And Jesus takes this thing called the Passover, which was always meant to point towards him, and he begins to explain it and help them to understand. It wasn't about the little lamb that they were meant to be eating. It wasn't about the little roast lamb that was going to be in the main course. It's actually about the fact that the sins of the world were about to be taken away, and that the Lamb of God himself, God made flesh, God made human, came into the world to die on the cross for our sins so that humanity could be delivered. And of course, it goes back to that time when the children of God, when the Israelites were in Egypt, in slavery, under oppression, under bondage, and God instituted this Passover feast or this Passover situation. And any person that had the lamb's blood painted over the door, and notice it was any person, any group, it wasn't just one group, it was any particular person, because the Bible says, we all have fallen short. We all have sinned. We all have made mistakes. We all are in the same. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what nationality you are. It doesn't matter anything. We are all in the same boat when it comes to the fact that we're all actually in need of a Savior. We're all in need of the grace of God. And that's what happened back in Egypt when the children of God were delivered out of bondage, out of slavery, into freedom, into hope, into a whole new way of living. And Jesus is taking that picture and he's wanting to get the disciples to step in and to see the true meaning of Passover, the true meaning of what is going on, that right now they were about to step into a whole new way of life. And as I said, there were many things that Jesus did in this passage that were very countercultural, very different. In fact, one of the things that when he does later on when we're doing communion, or you'll say, you know, Jesus normally holds up, or we normally hold up, Jesus doesn't, we normally do in our communion when we do it together. We hold up the cup, we hold up the bread, we say, Jesus said, this is my body that was broken for you, when we're talking about the bread, this is my blood that was shed for you. Well, in the Passover feast, in the original version of it, it wasn't about the suffering of Jesus. It was about the suffering of the people. It was about the suffering that they went through and the trouble they had. And Jesus began, and he flipped the script, and he began to talk about what the new kingdom was going to be about, the kingdom of God. It was about the fact that he was about to suffer and die alone, and a lonely death by himself on a cross, and then be raised again on the third day. And as a result of that, all humanity. It doesn't matter who we are, where we're from, what our background is, what's going on in our life. All humanity had the opportunity to enter into that freedom and that life and the opportunity to get to know their Creator, the God of this world, the God of the universe, and find freedom and hope. And that's what was going on in this little passage. There are three things, though, that I want to highlight in this passage. The first thing that Jesus highlights in this little passage is who he really is. I talked about that a little bit last time I was here. If you have a revelation of who he is, then you'll discover who you are. And once you discover who you are, we discover who we are meant to be together. So we discover who he is, we discover who we are, and then we discover, you are, and then we discover who we are together. That little progression is exactly the same thing that Jesus is trying to get the disciples to understand. He's revealing again and anew who he truly is, what he's all about, and why he actually came, and what is his nature all about. When we begin to discover who Jesus is, that changes everything when it comes to discovering who you are and what you are created and on this planet for. Jesus is trying to get us to turn the lights on, and it's an ongoing, continual progression of revelations. Peter had that revelation back in Matthew that we talked about, Matthew 16, last time I was here, when he had a revelation, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. He was saying, you're the Messiah, you're the one that's come to take the sin of the world, you're the one that's come to establish the kingdom of God here on earth. But he didn't fully understand what it was all about at that point, and neither do we often fully understand. We get a revelation of Jesus and we begin to increase and begin to understand what that really means for us and for me. And that's one of the most amazing things that we see in this little passage. Our theme for this year, Pastor Steve said, is taking new ground, thinking big. The only way we can truly take new ground is to get a revelation of who Jesus is. If you're going to take new ground, do you know one of the things that happens in life is crisis? If you haven't had a crisis, haven't had stuff go wrong, you just haven't breathed, lived long enough. Stuff goes on in our life, and it's not because God is against us or someone did something or whatever, although that may have happened. The true nature of anything in our life when it comes to crisis, it reveals who we are and who we understand he is. When crisis comes, we discover what we think about God, what we have discovered about God, and therefore what we believe about ourselves, and then what we believe about us together. Crisis is a revealer. It shows us that where we're at in the journey. And so when crisis comes, our job is to actually get more into him, begin to understand who he is. The more you understand who he is, you'll discover who you are. And as you discover who you are, you'll find your place and you'll find healing, you'll find freedom, you'll find hope, you'll find peace. In the middle of a crisis, you can actually know peace, hope, love, and joy, which is absolutely crazy when you think about it. So Jesus is trying to get us to understand who he is in this passage. Go back to John 13, verse 1. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, listen to what it says, knowing that his hour had come and that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. In verse 3, it says, Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. Jesus was about to leave and he wanted the disciples to understand, I am going to send you into this world, but I'm not going to send you alone. I'm not going to send you as you are. I'm going to send you very differently and very much what the kingdom of God is all about. If you go back to that passage, we're going to read it again from verse 3 to 5. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he'd come from God and was going back to God, got up from the supper, laid aside his garments, taking a towel, he girded himself, and then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel from which he was girded. So what does that tell us about Jesus? Jesus is God who came in the flesh And yet he decided to do something radically different. See, all the way through this little dinner, this little Passover feast, Jesus is actually being so in-your-face countercultural. Jesus was taking on all the different aspects and he's trying to get them to understand what the kingdom of God is really all about. And in the same way, he's trying to get you and me to understand what this thing called the kingdom of God, Christianity, being a Christian, is truly all about. He's wanting to reveal to you what your purpose is in life and what you're meant to be like and who you truly are. I think that we need to understand that in that day, washing feet was very normal. We didn't wash your feet when you came in here today. Most of us are thanking God for that. It's not something that I would think would be a wonderful thing to happen. It'd be rather unusual. But in the day in which they live, washing feet was natural and normal. Is that you had obviously had a bath somewhere else and you came into that place after walking a long distance, and so your feet were covered in dirt and the grime and the stuff of what had been happening for the day, and we'll come back to that thought in a little while. And then you come into that place, and then the lowest of low person was meant to wash your feet. The person who was the least in that environment was meant to wash your feet. It was given to the person who was least regarded to wash feet. That's the way the world works. The world wants to work on a wonderful power base. Those that are more important than others, those that are better than you, those that are better. But Jesus came and he flipped it around and he said, this is not about power. This is actually about who I am and my very nature. Jesus is revealing what the nature and character of God is all about. God is a servant. God chooses to love us. God chooses to not, he is God Almighty, don't get me wrong, but at the end of the day, he reaches down to us. In other words, he's not far off. He's not a distant God going, hello, hello, where are you? He's close, personal, and he came into our reality to turn the lights on. That is just mind-blowing. That is just crazy. And for the disciples to find that Jesus actually began to wash their feet, that just totally put them on a tilt. And you can hear that in Peter's voice when Peter goes, no, Lord, you're never going to wash my feet. Why? Because you're too important. He's going from the script of power. He's going, you're one of the power ones. You're the most important in the room. And Jesus is saying, I don't care how important you think you are. We're all here to serve this world and to make a difference in this world. God himself decided to make an example of that reality by himself becoming a servant and turning from God into the human God-man that we call Jesus Christ. Paul, I think, picks this up in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let's jump to there. And where Paul says this, have this attitude in yourselves. Now remember, Paul wasn't in this room. Paul picked up this from talking to the disciples. Paul picked this up a little bit later on. I don't know how he found out about it, but I'm sure Paul, actually, when the disciples were talking about the Last Supper with him, Paul, I think, was going, oh my gosh, I see what is going on. And he says, have this same attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God to be a thing grasped. But he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and be made in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance of a man. Listen to what it says. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even a death on the cross. One of the challenges for you and I is that we want to make God in our image. We want to reinvent him in our image. Oh, God would never do that. Oh, no, that's not the way God would work. God would never do something like that. And we want to bring God back to our way of thinking rather than actually allowing his reality assault our way of thinking. And like Paul later says in Romans, to readjust our thinking so we renew our thinking, so we change the way we see, so we change the way we think, and we begin to see things from a totally different perspective. The Apostle Paul is zoning in on that same thing where Jesus, although God, washed the disciples' feet. What is it that God is asking you to do that is too much for you? Isn't that a shocking question to ask? What is it that God is asking you to humble yourself with? To forgive, to move on, to deal with stuff, to have to love people that you don't want to love, to have to maybe in terms of, you know, just even choosing to read the Bible, to actually get up and pray. Sometimes we think that, well, you know, I'm just busy. I got too much going on. God will understand. God was God, and he humbled himself to wash the disciples' feet, to say, listen, nothing is beyond me. Why is something beyond you? Isn't that in your face? Don't you just like, oh my God. Jesus was trying to show us who he is and what attitude he had. The second thing in that same thing about who Jesus is consider back to John 13:1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he would depart out of this world from this Father. Now, this is the important part. You see it down here. He says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus is showing the nature of his love. Problem people are difficult to love. Isn't that true? And yet all the disciples there were about to desert him. Judas Iscariot, who Jesus washed his feet, he was about to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. He was about to sell him out. And the Bible says that Jesus loved them, knowing that his end was coming. He loved them all the way to the end. I don't know about you, but I have difficulty loving certain people. Jesus, the very nature of God, is actually love. Jesus, actually, when he fills us full of the Holy Spirit, he gives you that same nature that can love the unlovable. And Jesus, although he was God, could have said, you're not worthy enough for me to wash your feet. You're about to all betray me, so you can all jump in a boat or whatever. You can all get out of here. Jesus knew them, but did not reject them. Have you ever stopped to think about that? What is it that you think is separating you from God? Because it's not what you think. Jesus loved them, even though Peter was about to betray him before the rooster crowed. Jesus loved them, even though Judas was about to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus loved them, even though they were all about to scatter and leave him naked on a cross to die alone in darkness. And Jesus looked at them and he loved them to the end. That's the nature of God's love. So don't tell me that God can't love you. Don't tell me God doesn't love people in your world. Don't tell me that God cannot reach out to any person with any background and transform their life and turn their world around. At the same time all his disciples are abandoning him, he's talking to a thief on one side who is abusing him, and another thief on the other side who is recognizing who he is, and he invites salvation into this thief, whatever he had done, a murderer, I don't know what he'd done. He's dying on a cross beside Jesus, and he says to him, I tell you this day, you will be with me in paradise. And everybody had abandoned him. They were all. Where were these disciples? Where was the apostle Peter? I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be there all to the end. Where was all the other people that had pledged their life and pledged their faithfulness? They had all abandoned him. Why? Because it was necessary for the God of the universe to die on a cross alone and in darkness so that you would never have to be alone again, so that you would never have to stay in darkness, so that you could find light and hope in a time when there is no life and hope available for you. That's the God we serve. That's what this passage is all about. And he's telling these disciples, he's trying to get them to understand, I know you're going to fail. I know this is going to be rough. I know this is going to be a difficult time for you. I understand where you're at. But when you return, you're going to have such an understanding of the incredible love that God Almighty has for you. So that you'll go into this world, and at the time, the Roman world at that time was rough, it was difficult, it was persecuted, you had no real value, you were just a commodity in everyone's mind. And God said, I declare you have value, you have purpose, you have the ability to be loved and to love. In a world that said the exact opposite. That's what Jesus is revealing. He's showing you and me his very nature. He's showing you first that he is God, and then he's showing you the nature and the character of God, that he has humility with strength, with purpose, and that he will love even to the end. Never leaving, never abandoning, never forsaking, never letting you go. It's crazy. Would you do that if you were God? I don't think any of us. We love people that love us, but to love people that don't love us, man, that's a whole different story. You know what he's saying to you and to I, if we're going to take new ground, if we're going to take new steps in the direction to change our thinking, it means we've got to reach out to those that are not necessarily like us. It means we've got to reach out to those that maybe have offended us. It means we've got to choose to forgive and to let go. We've got to choose to pull into the mercy of God and to allow the Holy Spirit to give us a new heart and a new mind and a new way of seeing. We've got to allow the Holy Spirit to continue to transform us because of his nature and character inside of us. Christians, believers, you and I, we have the ability to bring God's light into people's lives. But we'll only do that if we become like him and get a revelation of who he is. The next thing that I see in this little passage, so first of all, it was who Jesus is, and there's a lot more we could go into it, but we don't have the time, and I didn't even start the timer, but luckily there's a clock at the back, so we'll be on time and I won't keep preaching all day, okay? So, you're all very quiet at that. You're all like stunned. I think you're still in shock. He hasn't started the timer. We could be here all day. I'm not keen out. It's all right. Second things we've got to see is how his kingdom advances. We see the nature of who he is. We need to understand then how his kingdom advances. How does it advance? And you know how the kingdom advances first? It advances in you. We want it to advance outside, but God wants to advance inside so that we change our world, which then changes the world around us, which then begins to connect together. And when you and I come together, we begin to change our world around us and begins to turn the lights on around us, and it begins to change us. But most people in the world, they just want to legislate or do something else. Let's make a law, let's make a rule, and we'll begin to change because of that. I'm not against laws, I'm not against any of that, but I'm just saying the nature of humanity is simply this, that laws don't change the inside. It might change behavior. Remember this when you're driving along and you're doing the above the speed limit, which I doubt anyone in this room would do. But when you see a policeman, the first thing you do is what? You check to see how fast you're going. Why do you do that? Because there's a rule. There's a law. But are you a different person because of that law? No. We wouldn't need any speed tickets or whatever it is. We wouldn't need to have any lawyers that are involved in that if the law could change your heart. The law can't change your heart. It might change your behavior, but it can't change your heart. What changes your heart and ultimately your behavior is Jesus turning the lights on the inside, and we begin to live through the power of the Holy Spirit and begin to see his kingdom advance in our lives. Oh, Jesus' ways are always countercultural. Jesus is always wanting. The rest of the world talks about power. We need more power. We need to do this. We need to do that. But Jesus says, no, you need to change on the inside. No, you need a new heart. No, you need a new beginning. You need a new way of thinking. You need to step into what Jesus actually has for you and for us. We're in a fallen world that doesn't understand the way up. And our job is to help people see how to live in a way that's truly countercultural. I love, what is it, Gen Y, Gen whatever. I mean, it's just another. If you live long enough, just the world going around again, you know what I mean? It's the same music. I was listening to someone, and my son's 15. He said, "Dad, have you heard this song?" It was a song when I was his age. And he thought it was a new song. I'm like, "Oh, yeah, it's a really good song. Yeah, is that who's?" I just pretend. That's the job of a parent, isn't it? They think you're dumb, you may as well act dumb. And that way you figure out what's going on, and they tell you stuff that they wouldn't normally tell you. And so you actually become wiser as a result of that. And so anyway, if you haven't figured that out, that's a little bit on the side you can do. Listen to this. This was from John Wesley. William Booth did this. The Salvation Army was founded by Methodist preacher by the name of William Booth. His mission was to share the message of repentance and salvation through Jesus Christ alone. Booth sent many people all over England burdened to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is exactly what we've just been talking about. It is the fact that Jesus died for us so that we can have new life. That's what we're talking about here. Well, he sent two women, Kate and Mary Jackson, to Leeds to oversee the mission there. They labored in Leeds for a couple of years and nothing happened. These young ladies toiled every day, giving all they had without any return. Then one day they wrote to William Booth, "Would you kindly move us to another station? We're so tired and disheartened. We've tried everything that we've been taught to do. Please move us to another location." Booth sent a telegram back to them with just two words. "Try tears. Try tears." These two sisters began to pray and travail for souls, and they finally experienced real revival. Kate and Mary just did just as the General Booth told them to do, and God moved mightily. The Leeds Salvation Army Church soon became the largest outside of London. Why? Because two women got on their knees and began to weep for the people in their city and began to pray like never before for the people in their city. Let me ask you a question and me a question. What are we prepared to do to see our family saved? What are we prepared to do to see our city saved? Church is nice. We have a nice church. But it's not enough. We need to get a heart that gets on our knees or gets in our prayer closet, whatever it is that we do, however you pray, and you begin to weep and cry for the people you love so that they can find hope in Jesus Christ. I think that's what we're seeing with this Gen Y, Gen X, whatever it is, thing that's going on. I don't know. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? The Ashbury revival and all that stuff. You know what's happening? A group of young people suddenly had a revelation that their world needs Jesus. And they began to get a heart to see the world change. You don't have to go to that location to get that heart. Although if that helps you, more power to you. All I'm saying is get the same heart and let's see God move in your family, in my family, in our cities, in our communities, and everything we put our hand to. Jesus wants to see the kingdom of God move forward. Lastly, we need to see in this little passage, and these are, there's a lot more we could point at. Here I got my little allergies going on, so I'm sorry. When everyone said about spring, I love spring until the allergies come. I've never been, as a non-Virginian person growing up, never, ever, ever have I seen pollen like I've seen it here. Like it just comes in waves and settles on your car. I have a black car that turns yellow during spring every year since I've been here. It is the weirdest, strangest. And you say we've got big spiders and all this stuff in Australia. It's a terrible place. We don't have pollen like that. It's like a death cloud or something or other. Could be a movie. Get to know who Jesus is. understand how his kingdom advances. And then lastly, I want to talk about this morning, the need for washing. Let's go back to our passage, John chapter 3 and verse 7. And Jesus answered him, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." That's a really strange passage to us in the 21st century. Jesus came to wash their feet. And remember this, what I drew out earlier on about this. It was about the fact that people had a bath, but they came into this feast or this gathering together, and it required you to clean, to get cleaned up. Why? Because the dust and the dirt of everyday life begin to cling to the people who were coming into that thing. And I want you to see the analogy that Jesus is drawing. And it was an analogy that Peter actually was struggling with and couldn't quite get his mind around. Jesus was talking about the fact that you have had a bath. I don't need to give you a bath. You had a bath earlier in the day. And what he's trying to get you to understand and me to understand and them to understand at the time is that you become born again, brand new. When Jesus comes into your life, you become totally clean, totally cleansed. But the day comes through life and through just normal living where we make mistakes again, where we do what we shouldn't do, where we think what we don't think. And there is a need to clean the grime of life out of our life again. That doesn't mean that we in the salvation altar call that let's pray again. It doesn't mean you're not born again or saved. It just means you're human on the journey of salvation, becoming more like Jesus, becoming more the way he wants you to be. And you recognize the stuff that gets involved in life, the stuff that happened along the way. And he is asking you and me to cleanse, to be cleansed from that stuff, which is very different from initial salvation. We get saved when we recognize I'm a sinner, I need Jesus, and I get into relationship with him. But then that relationship can be blocked and made difficult. Why? Because we don't take the time to ask God for forgiveness, for the stuff, for the just everyday things of life. And I think sometimes we as Christians, we think we're meant to be perfect. And the world tells us you're meant to be perfect, remember? Well, you're a Christian, you shouldn't think that, you shouldn't say that, you shouldn't do that. And sometimes we do that to other Christians. Well, that's not very Christian. That's not the way you should be. Sometimes we put very unfair expectations on people. They're on the journey with us, but maybe you're further down the track than them. Maybe you've been able to deal with certain things, and what they're looking for is you to stand with them and to believe with them for breakthrough, for increase, and for the power of God to work in their situation, in their circumstance, so they can be set free from the very thing that keeps holding them back. And that's what Jesus is trying to show us. That although we become brand new, a new creation, the old has passed away, a new has come, we still have to deal with the stuff of life that wants to hold you back and draw you down. And we have to deal with that stuff. How do we deal with that stuff? John goes on later on in 1 John 1:9, and he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, he's not saying we should have a confession booth out there, but if you want to, we can do that. He's just saying you need to keep coming back to Jesus, and you need to keep going, oh my gosh, God, I missed it, I failed in that, and I thank you for your forgiveness. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I hand that over to you, and I take on your forgiveness, your new heart in my life, and I ask you to forgive me of all my failings. How often should you do that? Every moment of the day. Does that mean you're not a Christian? No, it means you're on the journey of being who God has called you to be. You're not there yet, but you're on the journey. You're on the way. And the more you get on the journey, the more you get on the way, the more like Jesus you become. And therefore, the more he will reveal to you stuff that you've got to deal with, that you've got to get out of your life. Why? Because we've learned practices and behaviors that aren't of God. And sometimes they're just all religious. Sometimes religious behaviors are worse. Well, if I don't read my Bible, God is going to smite me. Here's how I know that you've got religious thinking. When you believe that stuff happened to you because you didn't do something. You know when it's like, oh, you must have sin in your life. Oh, you people here, your stuff's not going well in your world. Well, we know what causes that. No, you don't. God cleanses us and we're on the journey of life. Stuff happens. Why? Because we're in a fallen world. We are not yet redeemed. One day Jesus is going to return. Sorry, we are redeemed, but one day Jesus is going to return and all things are going to be made totally new. Until then, we live in this thing where we are brand new creations and we are bringing the kingdom of God in this world so that the will of God will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But until then, until Jesus returns, we got to work it out. We got to work it out with fear and trembling, as Paul says, and we got to choose to keep on keeping on. If you make a mistake, get up. Yeah, well, Mark, I made a mistake over and over again. Yeah, welcome to the club. It's called humanity. Mark, I don't seem to be able to get free of this. Yes, you just don't know yet where you are. You don't know how far you've come. Sometimes you need to get people to remind you of who you were and what you were like. It doesn't mean you have to have this terrible testimony. Just means that you need to remind people to remind you of what is going on in your life that's good and it's great and the value you bring to other people. But sometimes, in fact, all the time, we all make mistakes. That's why we as Christians can never lord it over everybody else. The moment you start pointing the finger, well, those filthy sinners, we know what those people are like out there. You are sinners, horrible people. Where do you find Jesus saying that? To the woman caught in the act of adultery. Jesus looked at her and says, where are your accusers? If the church had been there then, she would have said, all of them. I'm not saying that's a lifestyle we should take on. I'm just saying Jesus transformed her because he said, listen, go your way and sin no more. In other words, get your act together. But then he died on a cross so you can. He sent his Holy Spirit to enable you. And then he called this thing together called the church that would give you the ability to do that. And people look at that and they're like, well, but, you know, the church is imperfect. Hello? Yes. Churches, people make mistakes. People have wrong thinking all the time. People say things they shouldn't say. It happens in your family, doesn't it? What? Do you reject your family when they make a mistake? When they say the wrong thing? Well, that's it. I've had enough of you. Well, I'm not coming back here. They're rude. No, I'm not saying if they're abusive or whatever. I'm just talking about everyday life. Do you know what I'm saying? You know what the Bible talks about? The Apostle Paul kept on saying, all these things are like dung. All the good things, when it comes to compare to the goodness of God and what he's done in my life. The way up is the way down. Jesus says, humble yourself. And you know what happens? He lifts you up. People say, well, when people get lifted up, we say, well, I know it's that culture, it's that celebrity culture. Could be, I don't know. But what if it's God lifting people up? Why are you trying to pull people down? Let's take the log out of our own eye so we can see clearly. and deal with life the way we need to lie. How do we do that? Confess our sin. He is faithful and just. God, I've had things against people. God, I've had thoughts that I shouldn't have had. God, I've said stuff I shouldn't have. God, I've recoiled from people that I shouldn't have recoiled from. I've rejected people that I should not have rejected. Again, if they're abusive and whatever, there's caveats around all that. I'm just talking in general terms. Don't take it out of the boundaries. I'm just talking about normal life. All of us have fallen short, and all of us need His forgiveness. And we need it on a daily basis for the dirt and stuff that just happens through life. When was the last time you asked someone to pray for you? Stuff going on in your life. When was the last time you heard of something and they said to you, well, let's just pray about this together, and you truly prayed? Because that's who we are. We should hear about stuff, and it should cause us to cry out to God for one another. If someone's going through stuff, let's pray for them. Let's try and bring them back in. Let's not just reject people. Because there, but the grace of God, goes you and I. My time is up. I want you to consider, in our conclusion, this little passage. I wonder whether you would, as you're reading something like this again, step into the passage and look around and see what Jesus is trying to say. You're washed, you're cleansed, and you're forgiven. He loves you with a love even if you reject Him. He humbled Himself so that you and I could be lifted up. And our job is to humble ourselves so that He can lift you up into new ways of thinking, new ways of understanding, into freedom and hope and life, and bring that to our communities, to our friends, to our families, and be the light of the world. Amen? Let's take new ground this year. Let's turn the lights on like never before this year. Let's pray that God would use us like never before to bring light and love into people's situation. Father, I pray, as we've stepped into this passage, that we just come alive. You are the God of the universe. You put ultimate value on humanity. You say that every person has value. You say that none should perish, none should be lost, none should miss out on relationship with you. And your heart is reaching out towards each and every one of us. But Lord, first I pray for people that are in situations and circumstance that maybe are being assaulted by life itself and stuff that happens in life. And we together here pray for them that they would be strengthened. Like you prayed for Peter, that he would be strengthened, that he would feel your presence by the Holy Spirit, and that we would see people return into relationship with you. Lord, I pray for our families, our friends, our work friends and colleagues that don't yet know you. I ask, Jesus, that you would speak to us so that we could be the light that represents you to the world in which we live. Lord, I ask you to forgive us of our failings. I ask you, Lord, to renew us and to clean us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that we would step into our tomorrows with such a sense of your presence and purpose, because we know who you are. And because of that, we've discovered who we are. So Jesus, Holy Spirit, I ask you to flood our hearts bring your word to life within us, that we might see differently and walk differently. In your precious name we pray. And everybody said, amen.